And I have chosen as my text this morning the first verse of Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew 1, verse 1, but we'll read verse 1 and then we'll go down to verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will conceive or bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Just thus far, may God bless the reading of sacred scripture to us. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come this morning into your presence, may God the Holy Spirit move among us. May the Word of God penetrate into our hearts and minds. May we understand your voice, your word, your message to us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, who came into this world, who came to save sinners from their sins. May we see him in his beauty and in his glory this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I have chosen through the month of December to speak on the themes or the titles that we find given to our Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, and these are the themes that really pertain to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I chose Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, because this morning we want to consider Jesus as the Son of David. I am addressing my remarks this morning to those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Because you love Him, because you know Him, because you treasure Him, because you want to know Him better, these titles of our Lord Jesus Christ mean something to us, and we want to explore what they mean. But I am not only addressing those of us who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, I am addressing those who are curious, who stand as a bystander, who stand off to the side, who do not know and have not entered fully into what it means to know Jesus Christ. And you want to know Him. You are desirous of understanding more of our Lord. I am addressing you from Matthew 1 this morning. But then I am addressing finally those who are hard in their hearts and those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord. And I want to speak particularly to you this morning, because to be hard of heart is to be in rebellion against God. And God sent forth His Son to save sinners who are rebellious and hard of heart. So I pray that God the Spirit will speak to all of us this morning as we seek to comprehend and to understand the Word of God. Now I want you to notice that we are introduced in the very first book of the New Testament to our Lord Jesus Christ as being descended from David. If you look at verse 1, you notice it says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then Matthew's gospel goes on to explain these genealogical lineages that we have before us in Matthew chapter 1. Will you notice in verse 17 of Matthew 1 that this lineage is divided into three historical sections? First of all, in verses 1 through 6a, it has to do with the descendants from Abraham to David. Then in verses 6b all the way through verse 11, from Solomon, the son of David, to the deportation to Babylon. And finally, verses 12 through 16, from the deportation until the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 17, all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Notice in verse 1 that it begins with Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This account of the line of our Lord Jesus goes all the way back in Matthew's gospel to the time of Abraham. But if you were to turn over to Luke's gospel and look in chapter 3, you will notice that Luke takes the line of Jesus all the way back to Adam, the first created man. So we have two accounts in the Gospels. We have Matthew's account and we have Luke's account of the history or the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you consider what is written here, many commentators feel that Matthew's account records the fathers of Joseph. And so this is a descending genealogy, if you like, going all the way back to David and then back to Abraham as the fathers of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you read Luke's account, it is an ascending genealogy, and many feel that the account in Luke's gospel speaks of Mary and her descendants. We know this because Matthew speaks of Solomon as his son, but Luke speaks of Nathan as the son of David. And so we have Solomon and Nathan as two separate lines, and from those two separate lines came Joseph and came Mary. Now, Scripture does not specifically say in Luke's gospel that it is referring to the line of Mary, but we feel that this is so simply because of the mention of Solomon and the mention of the other son of David, namely Nathan. What is the purpose? What is the aim of giving these names for us? Sometimes we can't even pronounce the names, can we? We sometimes skip over the genealogical accounts of historical descendants as we read them, simply because the names don't mean anything to us. But the names in Matthew 1 and the names in Luke 3 are very crucial and very important. Here we have the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the lineage is given simply to establish who He is, to establish His credentials. Who is Jesus Christ? Matthew begins that this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So this is about Jesus Christ. This is all related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything Matthew says is connected with Christ. Notice first of all, of course, that Jesus is connected to Abraham in verse 1. He is the son of Abraham. Therefore, he is ultimately of Israel. So there is a connection in the historical lineage of our Lord Jesus to Abraham, who was called by God to be the father of many nations, ultimately to be the father of Isaac and Jacob, through whom the covenant promises of God were made, so that Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, would enjoy the blessing of God. Jesus is connected to Abraham, and therefore he is connected to the covenant promises of God. Notice also that secondly, verse 1 says that he is the son of David. That means that our Lord Jesus belongs to the tribe of Judah. He is of the royal tribe. He is of the kingly tribe. He has the right to sit on the throne of Israel. And so as David's son, he possesses heirship or inheritance of the throne of Israel. And these are the two facts that are immediately established in verse 1. Son of Abraham, all the covenant promises of God finding their expression in the Lord Jesus Christ. Son of David, all of the promises pertaining to someone sitting on David's throne, which shall last forever and ever, found to be fulfilled in the book of the genealogy of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. How important are these lineages to us? They are absolutely fundamental in establishing a historical account and an historical connection to the reality of who our Lord Jesus is as far as His human descendancy is concerned. We need to understand that. Everything that Matthew is going to say in his gospel is about Jesus as, first of all, being of Israel, therefore he is Jewish, and secondly, to be connected to the throne of David, therefore he is the king. So what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ is that he is of Israel and that he is a king. To him belongs the throne of David. To him belongs David's royal throne, given to him not only by David, of course, but of course by God in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So these are very important things. And Matthew pinpoints and points out to us immediately in just one verse the significance of connecting Jesus with Abraham and Jesus with David. And notice that he is described as the son of Abraham, the son of David. And then, of course, as you read the line or the lineage, it's the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of, and so on. So there is a physical, human connection to our Lord Jesus Christ. When you read Matthew's gospel, what stands out in Matthew's gospel concerning our Lord Jesus Christ is that he is the king. This is what Matthew wants to present to us. Matthew is not interested in presenting something other than the king. He is focused on the king of Israel, the true king of Israel. That's why when we celebrate Christmas, we sing about the Lord Jesus Christ as the king of Israel. King on David's royal throne, in David's royal city, and so on. Because Matthew wants us to understand that Jesus Christ is king. It's not that he's just king of Israel. We understand that he is the king of kings, the Lord of lords. So he reigns as king. Matthew wants to introduce us on the physical side or element or dimension to a connection to David's throne, but on the spiritual side or in the spiritual dimension to show us that the one born in Bethlehem's manger is truly the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the son of David. So what we find in this title, Son of David, is a reference to the kingship of our Lord Jesus. I am amazed at how many Christians never really speak about the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we divorce his kingship from his lordship? How can we divorce his kingship from his being a savior? How can we divorce his kingship from being a king? So we speak willingly of his being Lord and Savior and God, but we rarely speak of him as being our king. We maybe don't like kings in this country. We have a historical record of not being too trustworthy of kings. They're tyrants. They don't deal kindly with people. But that is not the case with our Lord Jesus Christ. What we have to learn is that when we speak of a king, it's not that he's just a figurehead. Oh no, he's much more than a figurehead. He is the king who subdues his people. He is the king who will destroy his enemies. He is king. He's my king. He's your king if you know him. And this is what Matthew wants to tell us all throughout his gospel and climaxing in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus and in his ascension into glory, simply a demonstration of the reality and the truth that he is, in fact, the King. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, don't we? That Jesus, who came, was a king. He was born, and there he was in that manger. And the shepherds came and worshipped him. The angel told him, the King of Israel is born. And they came and worshipped him. And those foreign kings in the house when he was just a little child came and worshipped him who was the King of the Jews. So the Son of David means something in the Bible. Next week, Lord willing, I want to speak about Jesus as the Son of Man. And then on the 21st, Lord willing, I want to speak about Jesus as the Son of God. These are the titles that Scripture gives to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am concerned that we never really think about the title Son of Man or Son of David. And these, we read them in Scripture and we say, yes, they mean something in Scripture, but what do they mean for us? What does Jesus as the Son of David mean for me? I mean, I'm not Jewish. You're not Jewish. Well, at least I don't know of any of you who are Jewish. If you're Jewish, you're connected. But I'll tell you something. I am connected. Because all who have faith in Christ Jesus and are justified by faith have the same faith that justified Abraham. So I'm a son of Abraham by faith. I'm connected by faith. So who really are the people of God? The people of God are the true sons of Abraham. And so we have this connection then to our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in verses 16 and 17 of Matthew 1 that Jesus is referred to as the Christ or just Christ. Verse 16 it says, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom? Notice that of whom, that's in the feminine, relating only to Mary. This is not father to son, as it has been all the way up to this point. In verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom, of Mary, Jesus was born, who is called Christ, who is called Messiah, who is called the anointed of God, the one appointed by God to come and deliver his people. That's why you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall do what? He shall save his people from their sins. So here in verses 16 and 17, the Christ or Christ is a reference to the Old Testament prophecies concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Christ, the Messiah, who was to come. So there are numerous Old Testament prophecies, as we know, that are predicting this time in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2. And what Matthew is doing when he writes his genealogy is to prove that Jesus is truly of Israel, truly of David, truly the Christ, namely the Messiah, sent by God to do something to save sinners in their sins from their sins, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to see that. Let's just turn back in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. We're familiar with Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. We've already had mention of this morning. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, El Gabor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Now notice this phrase, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So right here in Isaiah, we find a reference to the throne of David. And this is a prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 11 and look at verse 1. It says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay or kill the wicked. Look at verse 10. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Well, who's this prophet speaking about? Who is Isaiah talking about? He's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is mentioning him, that the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him in verse 2. And who will it be upon? It will be upon someone connected to the Jesse. Someone connected, a stump of Jesse, a shoot, a branch, and a root that will bear fruit. So Matthew is concerned to point out to us, or I should say the Old Testament prophets, to point out to us that our Lord Jesus Christ would come in time, be born, and so on. And Matthew's account is simply recording what happened. So it's not only the Old Testament prophets that spoke of the coming of Christ. The early church, for instance, in the first century, truly believed that Jesus was connected with David, did they not? Listen to what Peter says, and let me read you Acts chapter 2, verse 29 through 31. Peter's testimony as he preaches on the day of Pentecost is this: Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. The prophet, the patriarch David. And so Peter mentions that Jesus is connected to David. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, that according to the flesh, Jesus was descended from David. According to the flesh. So there's a physical connection to David. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. So Paul thought it important to connect Jesus to David. Timothy, remember that. Remember Jesus risen from the dead. Remember Jesus, the offspring of David, according to my gospel. Listen to John the Apostle in the book of Revelation, and chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between it says, the scriptures say, the throne and the four living creatures. And among the elders I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Who is this lamb? This lamb is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lamb of God, he's the root of David. Weep no more, the angels tell John. Weep no more. He can go to the Father and take that seven-sealed scroll and break them one by one and pour out the judgment of God upon the earth. The root of David, the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we ought not to forget some very important points when we think about this title, the Son of David. For instance, no one could claim to be the Messiah who was not connected to David. In other words, if you wanted to claim to be a Messiah, you had to have connection to David. Now, there were many that went around saying, "I am the Christ, I am the Christ," and the scriptures warn us, Jesus warns us, that they are false Christs. Now, some of them may be connected to David, but we don't know that. But the point is if you went around saying that you were the Christ, the Messiah, you had to have been connected to David in order for that claim to have any validity at all. The second thing we ought to remember is that there were many who were connected to David. For instance, Joseph, who is not the physical father, of course, of our Lord Jesus, but is the father given or ascribed by God to, or appointed by God to be the one who would take care of our Lord Jesus, marry Mary, have other children from Mary, that this Joseph, he also is a son of David. I mean, look what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 1. It speaks to that point. Let's turn to Matthew 1 again. Matthew 1 and verse 20. But as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. So Joseph was a son of David. That means that Joseph had claim to David's throne. And there no doubt were other descendants in the time of our Lord Jesus who could say that they could trace their lineage back to David. That did not mean, however, that therefore they were the king of Israel. There was no king of Israel in the first century. The prophets in the Old Testament speak in terms of a king who would come and who would be connected to David and who would be the Christ. So the Old Testament scriptures link the idea of Christ, the Messiah, of David, with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ when he came. And Gabriel, of course, as he speaks to Joseph, will instruct him in these things. And when he speaks to Mary in Luke's gospel, he will do the same. This is very important for us. We must understand that the conviction that the Messiah would be a descendant of David was commonplace thinking in Israel. Every Jew understood that the Christ was David's descendant. And as David's descendant, he had legitimate claim to the throne of Israel. And as one who had the legitimate claim to the throne of Israel, that one who would be descended from David, as they understood the Christ, would truly be from God. Now the question is, how do you think of Jesus Christ? How do you think of Jesus Christ? These are titles in Scripture. The Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Man. What do we think about those things when we hear them? What do they mean to us? They certainly meant something to the shepherds in the field. They certainly meant something to Joseph and to Mary, who understood that this conception was unique of the Spirit and meant something. And so there was this birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, shrouded in mystery, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. Mary understood that. Joseph understood that. The wise men who traveled from the east understood, where is he who is to be born king of the Jews? Herod was the king at that moment. But they're asking Herod, who was king, where is he who is born king of the Jews? They didn't even recognize Herod as legitimate. And Herod, by the way, of course, was not legitimate. The scriptures point us to our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Matthew chapter 12, the Bible tells us that there was a blind man who was demon-possessed and who couldn't speak. He was mute and he couldn't hear. Well, Jesus healed that man. And the people were amazed when he healed him. And they asked the question, can this be the son of David? Now, isn't that an interesting connection? Here's a blind man, mute man, demon-possessed man. Jesus heals him and the people are amazed. Can this be the son of David? Can this be the promised one from the Old Testament? Again, the question is, did Jesus understand himself to be the Son of David? Did Jesus claim in any way, in a messianic understanding or frame of mind, that he was connected with David? He certainly knew that his lineage went back to David. But does he claim for himself messianic status? Joseph doesn't claim that. The other sons of Joseph to be born, the brothers, the half-brothers of our Lord Jesus, certainly make no claim of that anywhere. So did Jesus make claim to being Messiah, therefore being the son of David? You know, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27, there were two blind men who addressed the Lord Jesus Christ as he was passing by. Have mercy on us, Lord, son of David. Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David. What about blind Bartimaeus, who had a fellow beggar with him? And as Jesus was leaving the city of Jericho, they called out. And the scripture, of course, speaks in Mark's account about Bartimaeus particularly. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And every time Jesus was ascribed the title Son of David, he did nothing to dissuade or to discourage the use of the title. In other words, when they said, Jesus, Son of David, or Lord, Son of David, Jesus didn't say, no, hang on, I'm not the Son of David. That's somebody else. Jesus never did that. Every time the title was used of him, he tacitly acknowledged and accepted that he was Son of David. And the use of the title, by use of that title, is simply an ascription that this one was the King of Israel. Now we need to understand that because we're removed 20 centuries down the line. We're not in a Jewish context. We're not in a state of heightened expectation that Messiah is coming to deliver us from Rome. We don't live like that. Now we should live, of course. Jesus is coming. And we're to live in the light of His coming because we're to expect Him and long for Him and look for Him. What are we looking for? I'm looking for my King. I'm looking for my Lord. I'm looking for my God. I'm looking for my Christ to come. So that we have an expectation. But we don't have that Jewish expectation in the first century. We are 20 centuries removed. For the Jew, it was important to understand that the Old Testament spoke of someone coming, the Son of David. And so when blind Bartimaeus uses Son of David, there is a messianic understanding connection with his usage. I mean, how does Bartimaeus know that Jesus is the Son of David? How do these demon-possessed people know that Jesus is the Son of David? They're not thinking in terms, well, Joseph is connected to David. That's not how they're thinking. They're thinking of the one who can do all of these marvelous things that only God can do in time. Therefore, this one has to be the Christ, has to be the Messiah. You remember when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey? The crowds were praising and worshiping and adoring Him. Hosanna, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Jesus riding into Jerusalem just 1 week away from Calvary. And the crowds are praising Him and adoring Him as Son of David. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, and blessed and hosanna to the Son of David, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke tells us, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, who was that? That was our Lord Jesus Christ. One day there was children in the temple in the first century, and Jesus was there, and they were praising Jesus. They were adoring Jesus. And the temple authorities were very upset that these young children were praising and worshiping Jesus Christ. They were wondering, who is this and why is he doing this? And so they said, you must stop doing that. But Jesus defended the children because they said that he was Son of David. And the moment the authorities heard Son of David for Jesus, they said, stop. But Jesus defends the little children and he expresses his approval by quoting Psalm 8 verse 2. And Psalm 8 verse 2 says, of course, out of the mouths of babes and infants you have established praise or strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. So even the mouths of infants and the mouths of children proclaimed the messianic status of Jesus Christ when he came. Now, I'd like you to turn in Matthew's Gospel to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41. Matthew 22, verse 41, the Bible says, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the Son of David. Now you can see that the Pharisees make a connection. Who is the Christ? Jesus asks them. Whose son is he? And they immediately respond with the right answer, don't they? He's the son of David. But then Jesus says to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he, the Christ, his son? Now, it's a very tricky question to the Pharisees. And they are not sure exactly how to answer it. The Bible says, no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Now, what does this mean? I mean, the Pharisees are right. He's the son of David. But what does it mean? If the Christ is the son of David, then how can David say, my Lord? I mean, it's a good question, isn't it? I suppose if I'd been in the first century, I'd have said, I have no idea. You'll have to explain it, Lord. Now listen what this is about. In Matthew 22, where in verse 44, the Lord said to my Lord, notice what Jesus said, how is it then that David in the Spirit, what does that mean? By inspiration of the Spirit, calls him Lord. In other words, David, when David utters the prophecy of Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, he is doing it under inspiration. In other words, Psalm 110 is simply a messianic psalm speaking about Messiah. David is not speaking about himself, he is speaking about someone else, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know, there are many messianic psalms that speak personally of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Here, the Bible says, the Lord said to my Lord. And Jesus, when Jesus quotes this verse, Psalm 110:1, he is simply affirming that Psalm 110 is about the Messiah. Who is the Christ? That's his question. What opinion do you Pharisees have of the Christ? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? What do you think of Christ? What is your opinion of Christ? What answer will you give? The Pharisees rightly say, well, he's the son of David. So Messiah and David's son are the same. And then Jesus traps them by quoting Psalm 110. Well, how can he then be Lord if he's David's son? The Lord said to my Lord, verse 44. Now, I want you to notice, in the Hebrew Old Testament, Psalm 110, the first Lord in the verse, the Lord, is Yahweh. And the second Lord is Adonai. And the translation for Lord concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, Kurios, is connected to Adonai in the Old Testament. So what we have here is God the Father, Yahweh, saying to my Lord, David says, to my Lord, to my Adonai, to my Kurios, if David lived in the first century, to my Lord. And the ascription of divinity or deity to the first Lord, Yahweh, is exactly the same to the second one. What you have in Psalm 110 is God the Father and God the Son. It's remarkable, isn't it? And notice, how does David say that? In the Spirit. Right in Psalm 110, in the very usage of Scripture, is the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when David says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, that's at the Father's right hand, until I, the Father, put all your enemies under your feet. David is not speaking of himself. He is speaking of my Lord. He is speaking of someone else. Yahweh is addressing David's Lord, Adonai. Now the point that Jesus is making is simply this. Christ is much more than just a physical descendant of David. Christ is much more than just a human physical connection to David. Christ, in Psalm 110, is God. Is God. What you Pharisees need to come to understand is that the Christ that you are expecting, the Christ that you connect as the Son of David, is in fact the living God. And they needed, excuse me, to understand that. So He is David's Lord. The sonship of Jesus then is not merely physical. The sonship of our Lord Jesus is not just human. It is eternal. We speak of the sonship of Christ. It's an eternal sonship. He has always been the Son. Always been God. Now notice the angel Gabriel, for instance, when Gabriel announces the birth of the Lord Jesus to Mary in Luke's Gospel, listen to what he says. He says, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, Son of El Elyon, God, truly. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Now let me ask you as a Christian, in whose kingdom are you? The kingdom of Christ, right? The Lord God will give to that Christ, to David's Adonai, to David's Lord, will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of that kingdom, no end. I'm so glad I'm part of that kingdom. The kingdom of God's dear, beloved Son. Right here in Scripture, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You're blind. You can't see that I am the Christ. That I am, if I am the Christ, David's Christ. And if I'm David's Christ, I'm the Lord God. I'm the Lord God." So Jesus is simply affirming from the Old Testament, Psalm 110, that He was deity itself. The Lord said to my Lord. And that's what David said, by the Spirit. And so this is simply a marvelous testimony, if you like, of the lordship of our Lord Jesus. You know, what Israel needed and what our world needs and what everyone needs today is the Christ. Isn't that what Christmas is about? God sending forth His Son to be born of a virgin, to be made born of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem those who were in bondage. So this title is an ascription of deity in one sense. It's a messianic title. It speaks of Jesus the Christ as Messiah. And if it speaks of Him as Messiah, then He's David's Lord. And if He's David's Lord, He's God. He's my God. He's my Christ. He's my King. He's my Savior. That's what this is about. Just the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. That's all in there. And so often we read those words, the son of David, and yes, 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 and we go down the line, and we don't stop to think that the Scripture has put the son of David, son of Abraham, there for a very express purpose, to point us in the very first verse of Matthew to our Lord Jesus Christ as God. As God. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the angel says to them, to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David." A what? A Savior. Who is what? Or who? Christ the Lord. Notice that. A Savior in David's city, on David's throne, heir to the throne, in accordance with the covenant promises of God in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where David, "I shall give to you a son, and his throne shall be forever and forever and forever. And of his kingdom, as Gabriel says, there shall be no end to that kingdom." How can the world miss the son of David. Because it is blind and cares not for the truth of the Word of God. Jesus is the son of David. Number one, it is grounded and rooted historically in the Old Testament scriptures, especially the covenant promises to David. Number two, it is a title, the Son of David, applied historically in time in the New Testament, in the first century, to the Christ of the New Testament, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. So Old Testament, New Testament, married together, portraying our Lord Jesus Christ as God's appointed messenger, Messiah, sent to set His people free. Are you free? That's what He came for, to save His people from their sins, from the bondage of their sins, to deliver us, to set us free. That's salvation. Who brings salvation? The Savior. The Savior who is born in David's city, who is Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. This is where the Apostle Paul preaches on his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. He says, "And when God had removed King Saul, He raised up David to be their king, and he, of whom He testified and said, 'I have found in David a son of Jesse, a man after My own heart who will do all My will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, just as He promised.'" You see, Christmas is much more than just Jesus in a manger, shepherds, and it's a nice, pretty little snowy scene. It's much more than that. It's way more than that, isn't it? It's the plan and purposes of an eternal God made in eternity past, coming to fruition in time. It's the Word of God, the Logos of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. That's what Christmas is about. That's where our attention must be focused. It means simply this, that if Jesus is the Son of David, then He is the King. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. That's what Son of David means. It's all wrapped up in that title. So when I say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, what do I mean? I mean that He's my King. My King. I am owned by Him. He's my King. He's my Savior. He has redeemed me with His precious blood. He has forgiven all my sins. That's what I mean. He came to save me from my sins. That's what I mean when I say Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. Ah, like Thomas of old, I will confess, do I not? My Lord and my God. Jesus is my God. Now the question is, dear congregation, what do you know about the Savior? What do you know about the Lord? What do you know about God? What do you know about the Christ? What do you know about the King? Is He your King? If He is your King, then He has subdued you. He has conquered your rebellion. He has met the arrogance of your heart and the stubbornness of your pride, and He has conquered. He's conquered. He has ravished our hearts and souls with His love. And His love has conquered us. His love has triumphed in us and through us. At Calvary, He's my King. I owe allegiance to Him. I am His servant. And more than that, as Paul says, I am His doulos, His slave. Not just a servant, a slave. Bound to Him for eternity, because in eternity past, God set His affection upon us. And in time, Jesus shall save His people from their sins. Praise God that He came. That's what Christmas is about. Son of David, the Christ, He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my God. He's my King. But is He your Savior? And is He your Lord? your God and your King. That's who He is. Make sure this Christmas that your allegiance is to Christ, the appointed of God. Let's pray together. We would be like Simon Peter so long ago, Father, who when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Simon Peter could confess, "By revelation of God, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." How we thank you for the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, speaking jointly, perfectly concerning our Lord Jesus. Father, we are such a rebellious people. King Jesus is still King. He will subdue us, subdue our rebellion, satisfy us and delight us with Christ. May we be ravished by Him. May He become our treasure, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Make us like Christ, we pray. May we go out emboldened to declare the grace of God, because we are servants of the King, Prince Emmanuel, from the celestial city, is our King. And we triumph in Him, and we triumph through Him alone. He who trod the winepress of the fury of the wrath of Almighty God for us at Calvary. Oh, Father, Jesus is to be worshipped and adored and magnified this morning, because He is who He says He is, and He is who Scripture says He is. So we uplift Him and magnify Christ above all. He is the Lord God. And like David, we acknowledge He is our Lord, my Lord. So we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this Advent season when we think of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. May it be a precious time of year to us as we think of our Christ who loved us and died for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shall we sing?